In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Throughout the Middle Ages, the depiction of the saints on rood screens, altarpieces, and wall paintings was governed by strict artistic conventions. St. Catherine was shown with her wheel, St. Lawrence with his gridiron. John the Evangelist holds a chalice from which emerges a serpent. Peter brandishes the keys of heaven. John the Baptist is instantly recognizable by his wild appearance. He's shown half naked, clothed in camel's hair, and wearing a leather belt around his waist, as described in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But sometimes artists went further and attempted an allusion to the fourth gospel, John's gospel. They depicted the Baptist with his forearm held horizontally across his chest, pointing. He points away from himself to another. He points to the Lamb of God, often depicted supporting a military standard, the symbol of victory. The victory is the victory of the cross. The Lamb is, of course, Christ. And there, in a nutshell, we have the episode recorded by John the Evangelist in today's Gospel. The Baptist, standing with two of his disciples, sees Jesus and exclaims, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The disciples immediately leave John and follow Jesus, the one who, as John puts it, ranks ahead of me because he was before me. But why should John's words have had this effect on his disciples? What did the phrase suggest to them that made it imperative they should desert John and become disciples of Jesus? The title Lamb of God is not found in the Old Testament, and there's no reason to think that it was common currency in Jesus' day. But there are three passages in the Jewish scriptures in which the significance of the term lamb is transformed, and it acquires a redemptive meaning in the unfolding story of God's salvation history. If John's disciples were aware of this, his words would have left them in no doubt of Jesus' importance, and their action in following him to discover more of his teaching is entirely explicable. The first of these episodes is the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. It's a story that many people find morally repugnant, with its implication that God could demand child sacrifice, or that Abraham, the child's father, could consent to it. But of course, just as the story of the flood, understood theologically, is a story not of destruction but of salvation, so the story of Isaac's sacrifice is a story not of death but of life. The condemned victim, whose life is about to be extinguished, is spared at the last minute to become the father of offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, as Genesis puts it. The critical verse comes earlier in the story, when Isaac innocently asks his father the whereabouts of the lamb that is to be sacrificed. Abraham replies, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." In the event, that is more or less what happens. Abraham's hand is stayed as he raises the knife, and a ram is discovered, which is substituted for the boy. In Christian apologetic, the story of Isaac's sacrifice or non-sacrifice and the story of Jesus' baptism were frequently linked. Jesus is the Isaac figure, offered by his father for the sins of the world, yet snatched from the jaws of death. Or he is the one substituted for the intended victim, so that sin is deprived of its prey and God's promises fulfilled. That sort of ambiguity, is Jesus Isaac or is he the ram, delighted Christian theologians. But either way, Jesus was identified with the lamb in what they believed to be a prophecy placed by God in the mouth of Abraham. God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering. On this score alone, the Baptist's words to his disciples were weighty with significance. The second passage comes from Isaiah and is familiar to us from the Passiontide and Holy Week liturgies, and indeed from Handel. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. The setting is a series of prophecies concerning the suffering servant of God. The servant is compared to a lamb about to be put to death. Despite the injustice of its fate, the lamb remains silent, unprotesting. Earlier, though, the nature of the injustice is made clear. The servant suffers not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah's lamb is a sacrifice, an expiatory sacrifice that pays the penalty for the sins of others and so does away with them. As Isaiah says, "Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." For John's disciples, his recognition of Jesus as the Lamb of God would have considerable significance. His words would intrigue and excite them, and they would want to know more. The third passage is perhaps the most important of them all. At the spiritual heart of Judaism was and is the celebration of the Passover, that yearly remembering of the time when the angel of death passed over the Hebrews in Egypt and took the firstborn of their oppressors, the Egyptians. It is a joyful recalling of an event which affirmed the chosenness of the people of Israel, declared their vindication, and prepared the way for their liberation from slavery. At the center of the celebration is the Passover lamb, a lamb that symbolizes both the particular, the Exodus event, and the general, God's continuing favor and redeeming power. If John the Baptist was likening Jesus to the paschal victim when he called him Lamb of God, he could scarcely have chosen a more telling image. It is one that is exploited elsewhere in the Gospel. John differs from the other Gospel writers in his chronology of the crucifixion. The background to Jesus' passion in each Gospel is the Passover. But John adjusts the time scale of the crucifixion to synchronize the death of Jesus with the killing of the paschal victims on the eve of the Passover. And in another significant detail, he makes a point of recording that the soldiers forbore to break Jesus' legs after his death. Almost certainly, an allusion to the regulations which demanded that no bone of the Passover lamb should be broken. In fact, John presents Jesus as the Christian Paschal Lamb, echoing St. Paul's words in his first epistle to the Corinthians, "Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed." The first generation of Christian preachers, evangelists, and writers found these passages and others like them from the Jewish scriptures a rich source of imagery for talking about who Jesus was and what he accomplished. As they told their story, their gospel, they discovered so many points at which the lamb images of the Old Testament illuminated the meaning of Jesus. The Isaac story prepares the ground for a new covenant sealed with the blood of Christ. Isaiah's prophecy prepares us for a suffering Messiah and the doctrine of the atonement. The Passover lamb, whose blood is shed for others, is an obvious type for Christ. All these ideas and images come together so that the gospel is a fulfillment of the salvation history, which takes its first faltering steps in the early pages of Genesis. Consequently, John's disciples needed no further encouragement to follow this Lamb of God and find out what he had to say. We, too, hear John's words every week in the Eucharist, when, at the very climax of the liturgy of the sacrament, the choir sings the Agnus Dei. O Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. This is the place in which we know Jesus to be truly the Lamb of God. For in the Eucharist, he offers himself in bread and wine, taking our sins upon himself, like Isaiah's lamb, giving his life for ours, like the Paschal victim, clearing the way for the renewal of God's covenant with the world, like the sacrificial ram in the Isaac story. And so, in the words of the first epistle of Peter, "You know that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God." Amen.